Today's second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God. If there's one thing I know about the members of Old First Presbyterian Church, it's that you are very smart. Presbyterians in general are known for being very smart. It's why the pastors often wear the black academic robes. So you probably already knew what happened when Jesus read from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue, right? Yeah, the whole thing. You might as well just do the sermon for me, right? No. The truth is, if you're a visitor, or if you've been here a million times, we're not always as biblically literate as we pretend to be. Not you, but others, right? So for the sake of the others, I changed the readings for today, and I gave you the reading from Isaiah that Jesus reads from. Most of you had it already memorized, so you knew, of course. Because in the book of Isaiah, if you haven't read it just from the beginning all the way through the end, like most of us do every day, you don't notice the way the story flows. Sometimes in church, you just get the nice bits. But the book of Isaiah is kind of fun to read if you're really angry, because there's a whole bunch of really mad bits. The parts that people think they're not allowed to pray, the parts where you get to be really mad at your neighbor and your enemies, and you get to want them smited by God and burning and doing all those things that we're too polite to say, right? Sometimes that can be difficult because pastors go on TV and tell us who those smiting bits are about, and sometimes it gets a little close to who we are or what our faith might be, so sometimes we shy away from those bits. But the book of Isaiah is really amazing because it has this wave that goes through it, and it doesn't let you rest in any one place. It starts from this, crap. Everything's falling apart around us. There's famine, there's hunger. We keep screwing up these rules that God told us to do, and we can't get it right even when we try. And it kind of rolls up the hill towards, "But you promised us justice. You promised us it was going to get better." And it kind of keeps going up into the sweet spot that Maggie read, that it's going to all be awesome and we're going to have hope and everything's going to be transformed and you're going to come and make the world sparkly, shiny, Mr. Clean, clean. And then they kind of pause there for a second and they're like, "Oh yeah, you're God. So I guess whatever you want to have happen in this world is what's going to happen, and we shouldn't maybe complain because you made everything." And then it kind of sinks again into the, "Ugh. Have you seen all of the war around us? Have you seen the way our families fight with each other and the ways that we don't get along and those political leaders who, all those things?" and it kind of squeaks back up that hill again. Oh, but you promised us justice, and it's coming, and it's going to be so beautiful, you couldn't even imagine it, and the children are all going to be happy. All those things from Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream is in there. And then they remember they're not God again, and they kind of come back and look around and see that the whole place is still dirty, and they didn't fix anything because they were complaining and being mad and then going through that arc. And that's how Isaiah works. And so if you pick one spot in Isaiah and it's really exciting, on the next page it's probably really upset that things aren't going so well, and then on the next page it's things are going to be magical and great again. And what Jesus does when he goes into the synagogue, he had this big scroll. And when he was reading it, he opens it to that place that's at the top of the hill in Isaiah, and it says everything's going to be great and fantastic and everyone's going to have food. But he doesn't read the oh crap parts. He turns the book to another part that's really great, and he just starts reading there again. And then he turns the scroll to another part that says it's going to be really great again. He cuts out the valleys of the book of Isaiah. He cuts out those moments where you look around and you notice disease and sickness and all the things that are going wrong. And he has the gall at the end of that to say, all of those good things are true. Which either makes him the most haughty preacher ever, or a liar, right? Because when you look around, do you see war and hungry people and disease and famine? But what Jesus is doing is reading the text in a way that I kind of want to read it. It's not exactly the way the book goes, right? Because he misses all those bumps and curves. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is talking to a group of people who know those rutted, oh crap moments deeper than anything else. 98% of the population was poor. Everyone was starving. The rich weren't sharing their food. And he really was fed up with those moments. People knew those sighs so deep that words couldn't express them, so much in their gut. They didn't need to hear those parts of the book. They just needed the hope parts because they had lost it. And this Gospel of Luke begins in a really amazing way. It begins entrenched in patriarchy. Woohoo! Right? And Jesus is thought to be the firstborn son of the firstborn son of the firstborn son, the king of this male line. And if you're into kings and male lines, you're really excited at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And then all the men are silenced and not allowed to talk anymore. And you get these beautiful texts of Mary and Elizabeth who are pregnant, talking about the things that women care about in pregnancy, the first time a baby leaps in a stomach. And Mary sings this beautiful song. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that Mary gets impregnated when a dark cloud ascends on her. It might be as beautiful as the painting, but it doesn't sound that way in the Gospel of Luke. Something bad happened. But her response to that something bad happening is to sing this beautiful song that says, the mighty are going to be torn down from their thrones. The poor will be lifted up. And that justice, that peace will come. Mary's singing that pull us up the hill song in a down here kind of moment. And Jesus is echoing that Magnificat that Mary sang and saying, Mary, those things that you said God better do or else, if you're going to birth Jesus into the world, those things are fulfilled. And God is going to follow those promises. And yet we look around, and it's kind of dirty out there, there's literal trash right out there. And hungry people all over the place. But this isn't a text that's meant to comfort you. If you're somebody who needs pulling up and more food and more support, then that's what you should take from it. If you're someone who needs pulling down so that you share some more, then that's what you should take from it. But the biggest bit is that this idea that Jesus has, that this justice is here and now, isn't something we wait for. It's not something we're like, well, as soon as Jesus gets here, we're going to feed some people. The idea is that we are the people. My favorite thing that happens when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, there's thousands and thousands of people and they have no food, we should send them home. He just responds with just one line. You feed them. This guy, who in this story can transform water into wine, who can walk on water, who can stop a storm on the ocean, who can make small children with horrible, unimaginable diseases well again, who can bring someone from death to life out of a tomb, who can do everything, says, you feed them. Insert my infomercial, right? I'm the pastor who does most of the feeding in this space and have been with you for about 10 and a half years. And the Welcome Ministry, which mostly spends its time on the floor below this, feeding people, has been doing what we've been doing since 1996. Every Tuesday, we feed about 45 folk. And two Saturdays a month, we feed between 150 and 300. And along the way, listening to stories and eating with people and getting other congregations to help bring food and clothing and toiletries, somewhere in that feeding, we listened. And we built gardens that in the last 2 years have grown more than 9,000 pounds of food that were given away. And we worked with LGBT homeless youth across the country recording their stories in shelters because we discovered that most of the adults we fed along Polk Street had been gay or lesbian, bisexual, transgender youth who in the 60s had been thrown out of their homes in those other cities that were thought to be less supportive than San Francisco. And they came here because they thought San Franciscans would take care of them. And they slept on the sidewalk for decades. And when we were able to get most of that older generation moved indoors and fed, we wanted to make sure that next generation, that their families and their churches and their cities wouldn't throw them away, so that that next generation of homelessness wouldn't flood our Polk Street. And we found other churches wanted to feed people in their neighborhoods. And during this time when there was about one-third of the money and twice as many people showing up on their doors, they wanted ideas how to do that. So they've asked us to teach them, how do you do your welcome center? How do you do your meals? Can we grow a garden in our neighborhood? And we've been helping them online and in person. And our number one most requested thing, which surprised me, is Bible study. We call it Bible study that doesn't suck. And we do it online so people can watch it and find resources and learn why they should feed people and why these texts are important and why Jesus' conversations bring hope rather than discouragement. With that idea that these things can be fulfilled right now. But the story of welcome and my story hasn't always been along that same, woohoo, all the time kind of thing that Jesus is reading from the scrolls, right? We've had our ups and downs with funding, ups and downs with politicians being angry or neighbors being angry or rejoicing that something new and exciting has happened. Our newest woohoo is that we've partnered with the folk at St. Francis Lutheran Church and are helping to revamp their senior program and their Sunday morning homeless meal. And they've been getting lots of food donations that when we take the way too many potatoes that we get here and their way too much salad, that when we swap, we kind of have a pretty healthy meal going on. And we're excited to be able to help a new neighborhood in San Francisco address and listen to the neighbors and the community and the homeless that are living around their space. And you've known me long enough. I've been here for about 2 years. You've seen some of the ups and the downs, right? Last time I preached here, it was a farewell sermon. And I'm back, right? We've all had those moments where our arc goes up and down, where our hearts are so full and then they break, where our health is fantastic and then it's just not, where we have a lot of support and people move away or die. We have these Isaiah moments and we come here to this place to be with this supportive community, to be with these living words, to be reminded of hope so that when 98% of our lives is oh crap kind of moments that's only seeing the litter outside our doors, that we have people who can be with us and hold us and support us and deacon to us. And I'll tell you the truth. When we're feeding people, it's hard to tell who's being helped more. The people who are handing out the food or the people who are getting it. This is the Isaiah journey that we're all on. My hope and my prayer, and I think the good news is that we can misread the Bible like Jesus did. We can proclaim that God's justice is possible, that homelessness can end, that war will end, that we can bring peace, if only in our hearts, if only for this moment, that we can be that in the world. And I say, let's be cocky about it. What if it was true? What if it was true that this scripture has been fulfilled and you're hearing it? Amen.
Let's pray. Loving God, we are so grateful to come together once again to share our prayer time. You who are with everyone in this troubled world, help all to feel your comfort. Help the people of Syria, Iraq, Libya, Algeria, Egypt, as they are in desperate need of wisdom and moderation from those who rule them, and safety from those who attack them. We know that people throughout the Middle East love their lands and their families, and they seek the welfare of their cities as much as we do ours. Be with Christians in those countries where they are being persecuted. Powerful God of the elements, be with people suffering through harsh winter cold and snow, with many thousands lacking heat, especially in the Midwest, the East, and the South. Help us to become better stewards of this fragile planet, which we must repair for this and for future generations. We pray for wisdom and discernment for those who have returned to Washington for their service in Congress, as well as for all our state and local politicians. May they understand especially the economic issues that must be dealt with, And as they do the will of the people, may we have the wisdom to help them to do that. With your guidance, we will be repairers of the breach, restorers of streets to live in. God of love, health, and wholeness, be with these members, family, and friends of our beloved community. With Fernando Gonzalez as he recovers from knee surgery. With Ted Chow, who's recovering from a viral infection. With Lois Nason as she prays for her sister Althea, who's in the hospital. With Charles Burns as he strives to improve from his recent hospitalization. With Terry Stumpf's mother as she nears the end of her life. With my dad, who's needing some nursing skills these days. With our friends Jesse McFadden, Ruth Gibbs, Jerry Hennis, Joanne St. Clair, all others that we know who are unable to be here with us. We especially pray for your presence with everyone here who struggles with health, financial, and employment difficulties. Lord God, may we live in such ways that others will see Christ in us and seek to know the joys of fellowship with him. Guide us to remember to pray for our prayer partners in this coming week, Steve and Betty, Jen, George, Kim, Mary, Josephine and Herbert, George and Priscilla, our neighbors and all who worship with us today, and the Moscow Theological Seminary, its students, faculty, and staff. And hear us now as we join in the ancient and timeless prayer your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Up here, give generously, give of yourself, give to people you don't even know.
Thank you.
May the God who loves us and promises us safety and security bless us and these gifts, that they may provide all we need in this church without ever worrying about our budget. Amen.
Amen.
Knowing that our God knows we are forgetful and stubborn is part of the reason we have all the repetition we do in our church services and need you to keep coming back, though we don't take attendance in that kind of way. And so whether or not you believe it's true, whether or not you think anything I've said is true, whether you believe anything at all, I'm going to tell you it's true. That God loves you and names you and claims you and knows the number of hairs on your head, even if that amount is decreasing every day. Thinks of us more times than there are grains of sand on the earth, even if we don't think of God as many of times as grains of sand could fit in our hand. And this God looks at us while we're looking in the mirror, only seeing what we see, and declares us good. And it's true, whether you believe it or not, or anyone else agrees, or no matter if you forget the moment you leave this space, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed.